instead of going to 1 John 3, we will get there eventually. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to talk about love, okay? And I just want to share my true thoughts with you. Not that I don't do that, but this is a real sensitive topic for me because of all the things. Yeah, if you could, I would appreciate it, were you? Of all the things that the New Age Church, and when I say New Age Church, I don't mean the body of Christ, okay? I'm talking about churches that they're being used by the devil to gather people together and make them feel comfortable where they are and all that kind of stuff. If there's one thing they do really well, they do love people. They love people in the way that the world defines love, which is acceptance and tolerance, and we're not going to question everybody because, you know, we're all being worked on by God, so who am I to judge and all sorts of things like that. But, you know, on the other end, especially in movements that are going on more and more in conservative Christianity, what ends up happening a lot of the times is there's a adverse reaction to the total opposite, right? So where the New Age false church movement is really good, the true church is really lacking. And you know exactly what I'm going to talk about here, and it's that there's a lack of empathy. It is a pathetic, empathetic individual. It's hard for the body of Christ right now to look at people and have empathy for their condition. It really should not be that way. But this is where we are, and we have to be able to take that and say, how can we apply what the Scripture says to our current condition? So what we're going to study tonight, as you see up here on the screen, is called Love One Another. And this is a love that can only be shown if you're in the faith, if you're in the body of Christ, if you have eternal life. This kind of love can't be demonstrated by a lost person. I just want to remind you that it's very clear what God says about the person who is outside of eternal life. There is none that seeketh after him. There's none that do good. Everything that they do is for themselves. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow because we look at, you know, in our culture today, a person's a pretty good person if they, you know, sacrifice for others and if they're nice and they're kind to one another, that's a good person. That person doesn't deserve hell, but they do. Because in the eyes of God and at his standard, which is perfection, they all fall short. So we're not talking about being a nice person, being a good individual, you know, contributing when you can. Excuse me, I need to mute my phone here. We're not, that stuff is not on the table. What's on the table is, as you are in the body of Christ, this is how we properly abide in our eternal life. This is how we work out our faith. This is how we continually prove the progress of our fellowship. And a lost person can't do that. They can look like the believer, they can sound like the believer, but they're not the believer. Remember Jesus' parables about the wheat and the chaff. They look similar, and it's not until they get to the threshing floor when the wheat that is heavier stays and the chaff, which is lighter, blows away. That wheat and tares prophecy there is very important. There are people that are going to look and sound like believers, but they haven't put their faith in Christ. And there's coming a day when they'll be separated and they'll be judged according to their works. They never put their faith in Christ. That's the whole point of knowing that you have eternal life is faith in Christ. But if we're going to look at, okay, I'm a believer, right? And I want to grow. I want to have a deeper fellowship with the Lord. I want to be used. How do I do that? You've got to learn how to love. Matter of fact, in Romans, and we've already looked at this several times throughout our study, but if you want to be able to, as the believer, walk in your new nature and keep the law, you learn how to love. You love somebody, you're not going to murder them, physically or mentally, and we'll talk about what it means to mentally murder somebody, but folks, there are some people that refuse to get together for the holidays because of the hatred they have for one another. It's like a joke now, right? Like, oh, don't invite Uncle So-and-so because they're going to talk about politics and all that kind of stuff. That shouldn't be our attitude. It really shouldn't. But that's where a lot of people are, even in Christianity. So 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And I think it's important that we go through it because this defines what we're going to look at in 1 John 3. Though I speak, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is on page 1223 in a loaned Bible. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I just want to say here, I don't think this means in tongues like we see in the Pentecostal movement today where it's a language that can't be understood. I don't even think we can get that interpretation by saying, and of angels. But obviously, this is somebody who speaks with powerful words. They're persuasive. As it says here, if they do all those things and they don't have love, they're as tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. As a trumpet player, I know exactly what this means. When you're getting ready to play the first note on that trumpet, you've got to make sure it's clear. There's nothing worse than fracking a note. And you all know just by how that word sounds. It's where you go and you're shooting for one note and you hit the ba-dah, and it's like, whoa, not cool. By the way, I remember going to a memorial service sometime last year, and I was surprised, I guess, with everything that was going on with COVID. The trumpet players, they don't actually play anymore. They hold the trumpet so close to their mouths, and the way you're looking at it, you're looking right at them, so you wouldn't think any different. But then you see in their horn is a little speaker, and they literally just play taps from right there. Thought that was interesting. Taps is one of the hardest pieces to play on the trumpet because it requires zero valve manipulation. It's all right here. Tightening and loosening, tightening and loosening. And if you're a good trumpet player, you'll get that. And it's a hard thing. You don't want to be the one that gives an uncertain sound. Well, sure, the trumpet is the most powerful piece in the entire orchestra. It's the one that has the most perceived volume outside the trombone. So you're going to hear it, but what are you hearing? Now look at the next definition there, a tinkling cymbal. Okay, percussion, very important to a worship service. If it's not on beat or if it's not as powerful as it needs to be, you feel that. So here's the picture here. If we have fire and brimstone preaching from the pulpit, but we don't have love, you're a trumpet that doesn't play clearly. You're a percussion cymbal that is weak in your delivery. I'm sure you've seen this. The New International Fundamental Baptist Movement right now, New IFB, has a lot of hatred. A lot of hatred towards the lost person. They twist and manipulate scriptures to make the lost person feel as though they are so unworthy to even be in the presence of hearing the gospel. Boy, I'm glad Jesus did not take that approach. Lord willing, we'll be able to get back to normal filming, right, Trent? Because it's been crazy. But on Friday, I'm going to record a video on John chapter 8 when Jesus said what he said to the woman who was caught in adultery. So much compassion. Who's here to judge you? I don't judge you either. Go and sin no more. A lot of compassion there, especially when you look at what the Pharisees were trying to do, how they were setting this up. I think I know what Jesus wrote in the sand. I'm going to make that point in the video. But it's important to recognize, are we actually getting in the way of what God is doing because we are not empathetic towards the lost person? Because we look at it and say, oh, they need me. They need me. You know, a lot of people already do a pretty good job of condemning themselves. It's true. This is why people are medicated. This is why people run to substance abuse. Because they know deep down inside things aren't right. We don't need to point those things out. Let me lead you to the Savior. Amen? That should be the approach. So then the second verse here goes into another gift that was in the church at this time. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. All right, so you have this power and ability through the Holy Spirit to do things that help bring people to an understanding of Christ, But if you do it without love, you have nothing. If you guys remember how old TVs used to turn off, it was almost like the entire screen came into this one little moment and then just that line. That's what I see when I read this verse. It's like this beautiful picture and all this stuff moving around and sound, and then someone just hits the clicker and you got nothing. And ultimately, the reason why you have nothing is because you're trying to do it in your own power. You ultimately become the gatekeeper for eternal life. You say, yeah, I got to show them to Christ, but they got to go through me. They got to go through my interpretation. They got to go through my plan of salvation. That's a lack of love. Remember what we studied this morning when Jesus said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come and drink freely. When you really understand the depth of that invitation, it's anybody. It's the worst person you know. And, you know, we have good examples right now in the news of people that are just sick. They're very sick. They're in a very rough place. I'm just getting caught up on everything that's going on. You know, we're just kind of living day by day. People ask me, what day is it? And I say, is the sun up or is the sun down? That's it, you know? But I was getting caught up on what happened with the guy who went and shot up a Walmart. And you read his note. He left a note. And then you find out about this horrible thing with this delivery driver and the 7-year-old girl. And it's just, boy, how do those people, how does God give those people a chance at eternal life? The same way he gave us. The same way. Now, that's not to minimize what they did, because on a man-to-man scale, that's a horrible thing. And they should get the full punishment of the law. But they're not excluded from eternal life. If they put their faith in Jesus Christ, all that sin is forgiven. What a savior, amen? But sometimes if we're not careful, we leave those people out. They're the fringe case. They're the ones that, no, we don't need to waste our time with them. Waste our time. Careful. Because when do you become a waste of somebody's time? I mean, ultimately, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, he died for you. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and this is the social gospel of today, right? Isn't it? It's giving, it's giving, it's giving, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that, to feed the poor physically, but let's feed the poor spiritually. Let's bring them into water and bread that will take away their thirst and hunger, not just temporary bread and water. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I want you to see the escalation here. Verse 1, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We're missing our audience. Verse 2, I am nothing. The definition of what we're being able to do is profitless. And then in verse 3, you're not even helping yourself. Look what it says. It profiteth me nothing. So all around, your audience is not affected, you're not of any use, and you're not of any help to yourself. You know what this is? This is a total stoppage of any kind of growth. If we have hatred in our heart towards the lost person, we're stopping our ability to grow. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. He went to the cross for the lost man, of which you and I were in that category when he was on that cross. Verse 4. Verse 4 through 8 now, it gives you the outline of what does charity look like? What does love look like? How can it be demonstrated? Well, here it is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know what is a lack of here? Any kind of pride. You shouldn't be a gatekeeper into eternal life or into the things of the Bible. You should be showing people the way in. They don't have to get through you. They need to see the Savior. patient, kind, lacks any kind of envy or coveting, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. And this is where a lot of conservative Christians are good, right? They don't do all the bad things, right? They're not in the, you know, the progressive idea of Christianity, right? They're good. They avoid from walking in sin. They have a good relationship with the Lord. They're faithful in church attendance. But where it lacks is they I think commit the end of verse 4. They puff themselves up in that. We haven't talked about this in a while, but by the way, isn't it good that we see these recurring themes in Scripture? I don't really have anything new to ever share with you. It's all here in the Scripture. But I want to remind you, the attitude of a believer who gets puffed up in their knowledge is a legalist. Here's what legalism is, okay? There's two definitions. There's legalism in a judicial sense, to where it means you've got to earn your eternal life through works. I rarely hear that as the most common definition. Here's the most common one. In order to be holy, you got to be like me and the rules that I set up, okay? This is a lot of what's come out of the 70s and 80s out of the Baptist church. Not saying all Baptist churches are bad. I got saved in a Baptist church. That's not what's up for debate. What's up for debate is, how do we see these things creep in? Because it's a lack of love. You become the center of everyone else's Christian life. When you come to Calvary Community Church, if you want to meet with me, I'm ready to meet with you. You know? I have no problem with that. I'm not going to ask you to be like me in order to have eternal life. When Michael Jordan was really just in his heyday, right? What was the phrase? I want to be like Mike. And guess what? You never will be. Can I just level with you here? Maybe that's some of y'all's Christmas wish, and I just want to ruin that for you very quickly. You're never going to be like Mike. Never. It would be insane if we look at our Christian life the same way. I want to be like this pastor. And you begin to covet the things that they have and try to be like them. You know who we should be like? Christ. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Who's the important thing? Christ. My wife's favorite verse in Galatians 2:20. Paul looks at himself as dead, and he is alive unto Christ. Love is at the center of that. Verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That last part is where we are today, because folks, we are being asked to endure a lot. A lot. There's never a time where we can stop loving those people. Now, there will come separation, and that's natural. We're going to separate away from the world. I'm not saying we go to the bars because that's where people are, you know? We enter into the gender fluidity nonsense because that's where people are. You need to be ready to talk to those individuals. If they're on a do not approach list, you need to change your list. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, verse 8, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Well, that's interesting. The gift of tongues, being able to speak in languages that are not your natural language, for the sake of people hearing the gospel, that gift is going to cease. And it already has, I believe, with the completion of Scripture. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So when we have a proper understanding of what love is, and we've been talking about how the believer loves the lost person, let's talk about how we love one another. Brother to brother, in the body, believer caring for another believer. It's actually one of the hallmarks of your growth. I'm going to show you that in 1 John 3. Let's look now. 1 John chapter 3. And we haven't talked about this for a month, so let me just reset the stage here for you. 1 John is not a book to test if you're saved or not. It is a book to test, are you really in fellowship with the Lord? It is one of the books I believe that is preached the least because it requires the most honest reflection. I like studying the book of 1 John, but it's a painful study because there are things in my life that I know I'm not working on, and I have no excuse in light of the scripture. Zero. And it doesn't mean, well, I'm just gonna preach a few messages and that'll get it, that'll release the knot. No, you got to sit down and pray and ask the Lord to help you. That's what this book is. This is the weight room. This 1 John is the dumbbells and the bench press and the lats and all that kind of stuff. It is working on your fellowship with the Lord. It's not a confessional booth, nor is it an opportunity to share in, a show and tell. All right, we're not bringing our sins before the kindergarten class of the church and saying, look at me, 1 John is, we're talking with Dad. Dad's got some things that he's seeing in our lives, and because he loves us, he wants us to get these things together. And we got to look and say, all right, what can I do to make these things happen? We talked all about this. We've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, halfway through chapter 3. Last time we talked about that 1 John 3:9, one of the most contested passages in Scripture, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What does that mean? The person who is born of God cannot sin because he is born of God, period. And if you don't like that, that's exactly what the Scripture says. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get a new nature. That nature cannot sin. It's born of God. That seed remains in you. However, that seed fights with your original seed, your flesh, and there's not this opportunity for the flesh to kill that new nature. It can't, but you can live in it. You can live as a slave to that which you have been declared dead to. You shouldn't do that. And if you live your entire life in the flesh and you've got this new nature, when you die, this is what will live. And you'll be rewarded very poorly because you lived in the flesh. But you'll never be taken outside of the family. You guys know this with the adoption process, but it's very prevalent to 1 John 3:9. My wife and I, we were in the delivery room for Remy's birth. Very rare, but we, the birth mom wanted that, and I told you the stories of all that stuff. In the state of Florida, two things have to happen before papers are signed, and she becomes our daughter legally. 48 hours have to pass, or the mother has to be cleared for discharge in written form. Okay, well, 48 hours came up, and we weren't sure. There was a lot of hesitancy, not from us, but from the birth family. And we get that. But I know that there came a time after consents were signed where in 3 months, when we go to finalization and we go to court, she will be as if she was born into our family, protected by the law. Now, our legal system could fail and all of that goes away. But you have been born into God's family, and that does not ever change. God would have to fail for it to change, and he doesn't fail. He would have to lie in order for that to be at risk, and he is a God that does not lie. So knowing that, how do we treat one another? That is the next line of thought that John follows here. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, church, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Cain, sadly, will always be the example of hatred. If you remember, there is a very interesting statement that is made by God to Cain. Cain, sin is at the door. It is at the door. There's a prominent psychologist right now from Canada, Dr. Jordan Peterson. I'm sure many of you are familiar with his work. But even he understands what was being said there to Cain by God. Now, he makes Genesis an allegory, and he'll do the same thing with Exodus. And it's sad. For all that knowledge, they miss the basic concepts. But he was able to understand and assess what's the statement that's being made there. This hatred that you have for your brother, it is about to consume you. It is about to totally define your life if you give into it. And what did Cain do? He gave right into it. That is not how we should treat one another. The example there is they were brothers in the family, right? The same parents, they're Cain and Abel, they're brothers in the family. One of them offended the other to the point that he took his life. That should not be how we are in the family of God, that we have this hatred in our heart towards our brother, that we're ready to slay them, to kill them. Well, Pastor, people are not killing people in churches today. Yes, they are, and they're doing it up here. And I'm not even saying they're thinking about how they would kill a person. That's not what I'm talking about. But they have hatred in their heart towards their brother. It's the same thing. The Sermon on the Mount defines that. The one who says raka to his brother, or the one who has hatred in his heart towards his brother, he is guilty of murder. Look at the end of verse 12, or the rest of verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? What does that mean? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And that's not the point of the study, but if you remember, Cain tilled the ground. I did yard work as a kid. I know what it's like to till the ground, but I never worked with like fruits and vegetables, tilling the ground in a way that actually brings forth life. Boy, if you wanted to kill a plant, send it to me. I gave a dead fern to my sister-in-law because she was like, I can revive it. And I checked in 2 weeks later and she's like, no, I didn't make it. But Cain tilled the ground and he brought forth the fruit of his own works as a sacrifice. And obviously there was enough information for them to know that a sacrifice had to be made, blood had to be shed, because Abel did that and it was honored by God. It wasn't of any skill that Abel had. He slew the innocent lamb and presented the sacrifice. Cain presented his own good works. It's a very, very good description of how people are going to try to get to heaven. You know, sometimes it keeps me up at night when I think about the great white throne judgment. You know, we'll be there. I do believe we will be there. Not in judgment, but to participate in the judgment. We'll be there and see that. Chronologically there in Revelation, the next thing that happens is the new heaven and the new earth, but right before that, all the former things are removed. I think it's going to be a very heavy moment in history where there will be people who will have to give an account for themselves, and they know they will not make it, and they'll be given a degree of punishment. And we will forget them. The smoke of their torment will ascend forever, but they will be forever lost. I know there's a bunch of foolishness and craziness in the world, but in light of that judgment for people, I want people to get saved. I don't care if they hate me, or if they don't listen, or they slam the door in my face, or I've had people rip up tracts, all sorts of stuff. That's fine. I want to be able to say they had an opportunity. And again, and again, and again, if the opportunity has to be made, let's go be that voice of truth. But if we get into the church and we get into the body and we hate one another like Cain hated his brother, that's not abiding in eternal life. What do I mean by abiding in eternal life? You're not living in your eternal life now with that attitude. It's a shame on us moment. Because we look at the world and say, come drink freely, but then we get into the body and we say, I hate you. What is that? That's not growth. That's immaturity. It's dangerous immaturity. Verse 13, marvel not. He's saying this should not be a surprise. Boy, can you tell this is John, by the way? He sounds just like Jesus. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, here's the hallmark, and we're not going to go to John to where Jesus said that, but we've looked at it several times. But Jesus says, this is how people are going to know that you're of me, because you love one another. That should be the strength of our unity together. If we come together just to argue and bicker about doctrine, we're missing the point. You know that potluck next week? That's an opportunity to love one another. Right now, when we close service in 15 minutes, we should spend time and care for one another. Now, I'm not going to judge you if you make a beeline for your car. That's not the point. But guys, church is more than just being here to get a check mark that you came. That's why I love Calvary. I love this ministry. Because the love for one another is pretty evident. It's a blessing. I've been in churches that are huge. And people just become a number. Yeah, you're assigned to this Sunday school class. Thank you. You know? I'm not a big small group guy because I like the big group stuff. Let's all be together. Wouldn't it be weird if we had 13 Sunday school classes and one didn't know the other? You know, 1, 2, and 3 are real close, but 7 and 8, they're kind of on an island to themselves. It shouldn't be that way. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know what the world is going to say about us. Don't be surprised about that. We're not of the world. Just look real quick over there in verse 15 in chapter 2. Just as a reminder, look in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Categorically, the world is against Christianity. I've been talking about amillennialists. I have to say that word slowly, because if not, it just becomes amilla. But amillennialists that believe that we are in the kingdom of God right now, it cannot be that way. Some very famous is not the right word, but well-known theologians, his name escapes me, Dr. James White, has recently converted to this type of theology. And when he's pressed on it, he just says, well, I can't accept a world where his grandkids or something are going to grow up in a culture that rejects God. Okay, well, Jesus said the world's going to hate you. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't switch our doctrine because this is a more comfortable pillow to lay my head on. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. I want to stop there for just a second. John does not say, make sure you have passed. He said, we already know that. Boy, isn't that encouraging? Is there anybody here tonight? That is very encouraging. Because, you know, people go right into this book and they say, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. You'll do these things. John says, we already know that we've passed from death unto life. Look in John 5:24. This is where Jesus said that. This is the signature line on all my emails when the silly signature line works. Sometimes it doesn't. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, you get that. But page 1121, John 5:24, Jesus is the one who made that statement in which John built off of it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So go back to 1 John 3 and look what John said. We know that we have passed. It's already happened from death unto life because we love the brethren. Why can we even be able to demonstrate love towards one another? Because we already have eternal life. That's the perspective. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Oh, Jesse, there it is. There's the loss of salvation. No, what it says is you're not walking with the Lord if you don't love your brother. You abide in the very thing you've been delivered from. You're ineffective. We've had a very interesting run with technology here at Old Calvary Community Church. I can't tell you how many times Trent was using a computer for over a year. It was working great. All of a sudden, we put it up in the sound booth, and it just literally, the motherboard goes, I don't want to do that. You want me to stream? No, we're not going to do that. The soundboard, all sorts of stuff that goes on. There comes a point where the technology you have is ineffective. It does not work. You got to get a new piece of equipment. No matter how much you want it to work, it doesn't work. Okay? That is the same way we become a useless motherboard when we hate. Useless. Got to have a change. Something's got to pick up. And this is why I say this book is very hard, because many people live their lives this way, and then they get presented with the truth and they realize, I'm hurting the body. I'm abiding in the very thing I've been delivered from. That's a hard moment. That's one of those, the bell rings clearly. Sadly, many people, they turn it off. They just walk away from it. That's not for me. I'm not that bad. You can be. Make the change. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. I'll let that lay on the carpet there. Boy, that's a powerful statement, is it not, church? And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, what does that statement mean? Let's not make it more than it is. What this statement means is the murderer, the lost man, the person without Christ, doesn't have the ability to abide in eternal life. And it's the same thing for the saved man. Remember what he said just a verse ago? Let's look at it very quickly. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He walks in darkness. When it says here, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, he's confirming what was just said the verse before. The reason why that person's not walking in the light is because by very definition, they're walking in darkness because they hate. And if you hate, you are a murderer. We're not going to get to heaven and they're going to announce, Brother Jesse Martinez, child of God and a murderer. That's not a good thing. Why would we act that way here? Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this doesn't mean you should be running around looking to end your life for somebody else. This is the laying aside of your desires for the sake and benefit of somebody else. Are you with me here tonight? This is Christian maturity. This is growth. This has nothing to do with getting a 4-year degree at a Bible college. Nothing. This has nothing to do with getting a gold star in a program or getting an attendance streak. This has everything to do with how's your heart? How's your heart? And you know what? I can't know your heart. And I'm your pastor. Your husband or wife, they may know more than other people, but they don't really know what's going on. We know this heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? God can know it. And so when he says things about how we should perceive his love, we ought to know that the things that he says can fix it, can fix it. So let's put the fix into place. Hello, as my grandmother used to say. It's very simple, but it's hard to do because you've got to take off the mantle of pride. You've got to look past this image of yourself that you've built. I was telling you earlier this morning about that guy, Sam Bankman-Fried, and everything going on with crypto, and this just the absolute hubris of this guy to go and take interview after interview and just admit to losing billions of dollars and think that everything's going to be fine, he'll be bailed out. It is amazing to see that a quality that most people would say is a good quality, humility, is being weaponized for his own demise. We can be the same way. Oh man, I've got such a hard time. I really hate so-and-so and all that. Why don't you stop talking about it and start changing it? I have not counseled many people, but there comes a time in some counseling sessions where you've got to get straight with people and say, look, we're trying to bend our situation, or we're trying to bend God's word to meet our situation. We need to straighten ourselves out. It comes down to one of two things. Do you want to do what God said, or do you want to do what you said? I can't make that decision for you, and I'm not going to justify either one. I'm going to let the word of God say what it says. But if there's hatred, if you walked in here today and you hate somebody in the ministry, you've got a problem. You are not abiding in the eternal life that you have been given. You're abiding in death. You ever smelled a dead body? Let's not, that's a weird question. Have you ever smelled the dead body of an animal? Boy, I remember somehow, you know, soffits, they have those little vents. Well, we, in my dad's house, there was some cats. There was a pregnant cat that got in there. You know how this story goes. In Florida, attics get really hot. So they got in there, and I guess they were warm or whatever, and they couldn't get out. And they had like three kittens. This began my despise of cats. I know there's some cat people here, and I don't judge you any differently. I question your judgment, but no, I'm just kidding. But I remember there was one of those little cats, one of those little kittens died, fell down the wall, and I feel like to this day, if I were to walk into my brother's closet, I can still faintly smell that smell of something's dead. I remember my dad had to cut the drywall and take the thing out. And even when it was gone, it still lingered. Can you imagine if we walk into church abiding in that stench of death? It's almost like we put it on like cologne, you know? It's not helpful for anybody. What's the example? Christ is our example. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, the love that we're supposed to walk in, okay, how we're supposed to care for one another, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love that. Because that takes all the talking out and it says, show me. Don't tell me what you're going to do, show me. That's a very powerful statement. Verse 17 is important too. We moved through it to get to the landing point of verse 18. But if you see your brother in need and you say no, what love do you really have? This is why 18 is written there. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hold your spot here and go to James. James chapter 1. When I played the trumpet, we had to do these practice sheets. Did not like practice sheets, okay? Didn't like them. Because you gotta like practice. And nobody likes practicing. Those of you who are musicians, you know how important your scales are. Yeah, da 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 da. And you go do the next one. And that's not fun. That's not cool. You're not gonna impress a girl playing scales. What are you talking about? Guess what? You wanna be a jazz trumpet player, you gotta learn all those scales, man. Because when you get to an ad lib section that's 16 measures long, you better know all the scales so you can move and groove in there. But there's work that has to be done. And you can tell, come Friday, when the music needed to be memorized, who really practiced or not. Oh, they have all their practice sheets filled out, but guess what? They don't know a lick of what they're playing. And I had a crazy band director, okay? Crazy lady. Crazy. Would throw stuff. Just weird. I look back at it now. But she also set expectations. If she called on you on Friday and you don't have the piece memorized for what you're supposed to have in marching band, you get one more shot, and if it happens again, you're out of the class. You're done. And that happened within the first 2 weeks when your electives could be changed. And I saw trumpet players who were sixth and seventh chair, they go down to the fashion department on week 3. They're not in band anymore. That was the level of the expectation. Do the work. I don't want to just see that you filled out the practice sheet. Let me see you play it. And this is the same thing that we see here within God's word. Verse 23, James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any, oh, excuse me, 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. What's the illustration there? And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. You see the problems in the mirror. You beholdeth yourself in a glass, but you don't do anything about it. Wow, my beard's kind of scruffy, and I need to shave, and I've got sleep in my eye. All right, let's go. That's not presentable. Or a wound is you see a wound on your body. Whoa, okay. Just keep going. That's not a problem. Be a doer. Don't look for more podcasts and YouTubes and prophecy channels and all that stuff. Learn to do what the Word of God says. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to turn all of that off except for Bible Line. But I would challenge you to take yourself all out of that and say, what can I actually put into practice of what I've learned? Then you're going to start to see God work in your life, because you're finally on the same page with Him. So James said that, be a doer. And we go back to 1 John. In verse 3, chapter 3 of verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Oh, I love you, brother. I'm for you, brother. I want to do X, Y, and Z. Show them. Actually pray for them when you say you'll pray. Actually meet their need when they need the need met. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Can you say one thing and mean another? Yes, may I introduce you to all election cycles. Right? We see that. I remember learning that. I really started paying attention to election cycles in 2016 when things got really heated. And I was watching all these different things in the Republican Party. And if you remember, there were tons of candidates that were running. I mean, everybody was running. The guy who makes my coffee on Thursdays, it seems like he was putting his hat in the ring. And I remember going through and listening to the debates, and I was taking notes. I was like, they're promising this, they're promising that. And one by one, they just stopped doing the things that they promised they do. And I realized the lesson that I already knew, but you're seeing it played out. You can't trust people to say what they mean. There are people in office today that got there off of things and promises that they do not intend to keep, folks. And guess what? Oh, we're sitting here like, that's not fair. Welcome to the world. May I introduce you to Satan? We talked about him this morning, the father of lies. And then people are upset because their politicians don't accurately represent themselves. Stop trusting in the government and start trusting in the Lord. Not just for your eternal life, but for your peace of mind. God's not trying to get you to vote on him and then he's going to turn into something else. What he says he will do, he will do it. He's already done it in that he's delivered you. We should be the same way. And you know what you find out? You're going to talk a little less. You're going to make less promises. You're going to tell less grandiose stories. As a trumpet player, I don't know why this is on my mind tonight, but there's these little things called grace notes, embellishments. And it's where, you know, you got a piano player and they're playing a lick or something and they, ba-da-ba-da-da-da, you know, a little frilly thing here and there. It's called an embellishment or a grace note, okay? It's a little twist on things. We shouldn't be like that in Christianity. Well, let's just embellish. Oh, I got this story that happened. Just let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. That doesn't mean you're not going to ever tell stories of things that have happened to you, but let's not try to one-up each other and just, for what? For what? Let's love each other in deed and in truth. You know the best way you can do that? The best way you can do that is you can actually pray for your fellow brother and sister in Christ. If there's one lesson I've learned in the last 3 years, which on the 27th, I will be entering into my third year of being a pastor, which is just crazy. But if there's something I've learned in these past few years of being a pastor, it's prayer and the importance of it. Love talk radio, but I'm listening to less and less talk radio and I'm talking to the Lord in my little Ford Ranger. I'm just so thankful that I can bring you all to the Lord in prayer and know that he hears me. That's very unique. Very unique. There's no other God like that. Oh, bring your sacrifices. Bring all this to the table, and then maybe I'll hear you. Well, God says, I'm your Father, and I have things for you. Wrapping up here, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then next week, Lord, what's next? Lord willing, that's the 18th. We'll get through the rest of this chapter. I wanted to outline this through 1 Corinthians first, and then next week we're going to look at what Jesus said about laying down your life and all those things in his address to the disciples. And if you put your faith in Christ and you want to grow, the next step is discipleship. So what Jesus says to the disciples can apply to you as well. And there's some strong things in there. It's not the American idea of Christianity. Oh, find your church and get comfortable and happy and don't ever branch out and reach out to other people. That is not discipleship. So we'll talk about that as we wrap up the rest of chapter 3. I pray this has been a benefit to you. You can close your Bibles. I pray this has been a blessing to you. This is my kind of study, because this is the study where it's like, what can I actually learn to do in my life? You know, it's more than just... That's what I love about Florida Bible College. I know this is a plug. I know we're a little over time. But I love Florida Bible College because it's men and women who are actually... They're doers of the word. They're not professors that I never see, and they never come to church, and they're never available. You know, Dr. Arnold, the president of the college, is in his 80s. People would say, all right, that's enough. No, he's going still. Dr. Gilbert, many of you don't know all the work that Dr. Gilbert does. He sends out emails all the time to prospective students. Dr. Myers, Mr. Hernandez, Cindy Gilbert, I'm sure I'm forgetting somebody, Mr. Brooks. These are not people that the world says, oh, yes, oh, very smart. These are just men and women who are doing what the Bible says, and they want to help young people do the same. That's why I love this ministry. I don't want to sacrifice the word so that we get more culturally relevant people. I want to equip you and send you out. I said before, the plan here is not a building project. It's starting another church somewhere else. We get to 300-400 people here, who's going to be the man that will go and start another one? In Brandon, in Riverview, in Holiday, wherever. We need more Bible-clear churches. That's doing things in deed and truth. Not just platitudes and fancy sermon titles. What are you actually doing? Let me share with you the greatest news in all the world. If this hand were to represent you and me, I want my wallet to represent sin, because we are all sinners. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God, without any sin, and we all fall short. That's why we're called sinners. The wages are common today. We even have minimum wage. The payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. There's no good works that could ever, ever, ever pay for our sins. The wages of sin is what? It's death. It's not good works. And we all have a problem. We're headed to hell because of one sin. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, fully God and fully man. And what he did is he came down, lived a perfect life, and he took all that sin, laid it on himself, and he paid for it. Why didn't ask him to do that? He did it anyway. He took all your sin, paid for it. He cried out before he gave up the ghost, it is finished. It was one word, totelestai, three words in our language. It's an accounting term. It's paid in full. What does that mean? All your sin has been paid. He died, was buried, and he rose again 3 days later to prove that that payment was accepted by God. And then he ascended up. X amount of days after, he was walking around and talking to people. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, over 500 brethren saw him at once. So here comes the moment of truth. If all of sin has been paid for, then why would people end up going to hell? Why would you be here tonight? And if you were to die tonight, you would go to hell. Why is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. This is important. You end up having eternal life when you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That finished work is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You take God at his word that Jesus Christ's finished work paid for your sin, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are now judicially, the moment that you believe on Christ, if that happened right now, if you just put your faith in Christ right now, what happened is God has judicially declared you righteous. Not from the date of December 11th on, just as if you've never sinned. It's all been taken care of. You are fully covered in the blood of Christ. But what if I go and do these things in the future? Paid. Next. It's done. You're not waiting for it to be done. It's finished. That's eternal life. That is salvation. So now, what we talked about tonight is maintaining our walk. Because God didn't HGTV you and turn this old person into a great new version. No, the old sinner is still there. You've got a new residence now. And these two things fight together. But if you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ right now, right where you are. The moment that you do, you receive as a free gift, everlasting life. John 5:24, we saw it. Shall not come into condemnation is passed from death unto life. That's something that already happens. The wrath of God no longer abides upon you. His love is over you forever. And because of that love, he will bless you as you follow him faithfully, and he will chasten and punish you, not with eternal life, but as a loving father corrects his child when you disobey. That's a promise. It's a part of being in the family of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you walked in here tonight and you said, you know, I was not sure where I'm going to go when I die. I'm trusting in myself or, you know, maybe a prayer that I said. But that, Pastor, what you presented here, it makes sense, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone at all that would just slip up their hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I put my faith in Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all before we close? All right, heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. We talked about some real heavy stuff, some pointed stuff tonight, and I know I get animated and loud and all that. It's not because I hate you or think that I'm doing everything right. I am just passionate about God's word, and I want you to see what I see here. Let's be doers. Let's not just be big talkers. Let's actually be quiet and do. And you're going to see some great things happen in your life because you're aligning with what God wants you to do. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that we can renew our minds by it. Bring us back here safely for the midweek service, and we pray for English as a Second Language on Tuesday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.